on December 11th, and it's 2011, I have two different things I want to talk about. One of them is the coming of Christ, and the other is the Christmas story. And the story of Christmas is significantly different than the coming of Christ. So, is there a difference between the two, in your mind? I've been in and out of churches for a lot of my life, and I've never really heard anybody do a sermon like this, that there is a significant difference between Christ's coming and what we call Christmas. Now, here's a question for you. How many people do you know that as adults actually got to pick the day they celebrated their birthday? Anybody know anybody? My sister and I do. My dad, when he came back from the war, wanted to do something with the bank, and they said, you got to have a birth certificate. And he was born at home. And they said, well, you got to have two witnesses and go to the courthouse. And so he had a couple cousins that they're about the size of the grandkids back here at the time he was born. So they went to the courthouse and said, yeah, we were there. And he got to pick the day he wanted to celebrate his birthday. So he picked the longest, hottest day of the year. Figuring, when you're going to party, you might as well have a long day. He and Jesus are the only two adults that I know that got to pick that. Jesus got to pick the day that he was born. He, his Father, the Holy Spirit, and him had the conversation. They picked the day that he was born. My dad got to do that too. Now, so our two messages, the kingdom of God, we'll look at Matthew, and then we'll look at Luke, the son, and then what I want you to remember is Jesus is all God, and he's all man at the same time. So one of them talks about him being all God. One of them talks about him being all man. Now, the Christmas story, there's the first date, the Jewish date of Christmas, and then there's the second birth date of Jesus, the socially acceptable date, and we'll talk about those next. So, the coming of Christ celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ to the Virgin Mary, and it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament and Messianic prophecies. So Jesus coming fulfilled the prophecies. Now the Bible contains two accounts that describe these events. Now, some people look at them one way, some people look at them another. Depending on one's perspective, these accounts either differ from each other or tell two different versions of the same story. And I'm in the second category. Matthew is written first. It was written really close to the time that Jesus was here. And then Luke wasn't till 40 years later. And so I think they tell the same story, but they tell it to two different audiences. Matthew talks to the Jews, and Luke talks to you and I Gentiles. And so it's from a totally different perspective when you talk Jewish and when you talk Gentile. So it's the same story, but it's to two different audiences, and it's from two different authors, and it's a significant period of time difference from each other. Now, the biblical accounts are found in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And today we're going to look at the first chapter of each. Now, according to these accounts, Jesus was born to Mary and assisted by her husband Joseph, and that was takes place in the city of Bethlehem. So this we know to be a fact. Jesus was born to a Virgin Mary. Jesus' stepfather, Joseph, was there to help, and it took place in the city of Bethlehem. Those are all biblical facts that you can take to the bank. Now in Matthew 1:1 it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, the first blank's on your outline. When you think Matthew, think Messiah. So your first blank's, when you think Matthew, think Messiah. Say that after you. When you think Matthew, you think Messiah. Because it's written to the Jews. And so this is a different audience, a different presentation. Now the purpose of the book is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the eternal King. That's the purpose of the book of Matthew. It's different than Luke. So here's what it says in verse 18. Now this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So here's the deal. Here's a young couple that's engaged. And all of a sudden, the girl ends up pregnant. And Joseph hasn't gone near her. She's a virgin. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. In the Jewish culture, if a young girl gets pregnant before she gets married, she gets stoned. And it's not like Bob Dylan used to sing. It's literal physical stoning death. And the righteous act of her husband, if she's found pregnant and he didn't have an involvement with her, was to be the first one to throw a big stone at her. And Joe didn't want to do that. He said, let's just do this something quietly. Now, he'd go back to the Bible. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. So Joseph has this dramatic, visionary dream. And when you have a visionary dream, it's different than a normal dream. And we'll talk about some of the things that are a part of that. But he has this dream. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the Messiah, God with us. So, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel told him, commanded him, took Mary home to be his wife. But he didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to the son, and she gave him the name, or he gave him the name Jesus. So there's the rest of the story. Joe has this amazing visionary dream. Next morning, first thing, gets up, brings Mary, which she's got to be totally relieved. She told him this, but, you know, it's like a lot of guys. Yeah, right. You're pregnant. Yeah, by the, oh, sure. Sure, honey. But I'm sure that she was very relieved the next morning when he brought her home. He stayed separate from her sexually until after Jesus was born. And when Jesus was born, he gave him the name Jesus. So, when you look at your outline, the kingdom of God, A on your outline, the man is your first blank. Man was the first to hear Jesus is all God and yet his stepson. So when you look at Christmas, you have to look at the man. Christmas is all about the man. Now, a lot of people will say, well, Christmas is all about the grandbabies. Biblically, no, it's not. Well, Christmas is all about what mama wants. Biblically, no, it's not. The man's the one who's supposed to set the tone, set the structure, and legitimately organize and manage Christmas in his home. It's not mama, and it's not the kids that are supposed to rule. Now, B on your outline, the Jews were the first to know the truth. The Jews is your blank. The Jewish nation was the one that this Messiah came to. God promised Abraham, before Abraham ever had any children, you will have an amazing grandson. And he will be this amazing king. Well, then King David was given this blessing that there will be somebody from your tribe of Judah that will be an eternal king. And that's this Jesus. So the Jews knew first. Now, when you look at Christmas, when we look at the story of Christmas, you've got to look at it in the same way. You've got to look at it in terms of the Jewish nation. The Jews probably have a better idea than what the Gentiles do. Jesus came fulfilling the laws and the prophets, conquering sin, shattering all barriers to God, freely providing forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. That's what Christ fulfilled when he came. He fixed all the problems with the law. He fulfilled all the prophets. He shattered all the barriers so that God could be with us, freely giving us forgiveness and eternal life. Now, Jesus came to earth to begin, is your blank, begin his kingdom. So when he was physically born in the Virgin Mary, that started his kingdom. And his full kingdom will not be realized until he returns, and it will be made up of all the people who have faithfully followed him. So he started his kingdom here on earth when he was born. The reading we had on Tuesday's Bible reading was of Daniel 7, 13, and 14. Daniel's by the river, which Beth Moore says is more like a sewage ditch, but anyway, he was out there and he has this vision. In my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming from the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples, every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel is in Babylon. He's in captivity. And he has a vision of the risen Savior. And most historians say this took place after Jesus visited with Mary in the garden, went to his Father. All of this took place in heaven. He came back that afternoon to walk with some guys and have dinner with some disciples. But this happened after Christ's resurrection from the dead. He was given all this power, all this dominion, and that's why he can say to you and I in Matthew 28, all power, all glory, all is given to me. Go make disciples in my name. It's because all of that was given to him. Now, they've been saying this for a long time, that Jesus is coming back soon and finishing his kingdom. When we sang that last song and Marty led us in the golden age, there's a golden age coming when Christ will physically set up his rule on earth. And those of us who have faithfully followed him as believers, not just Christmas participants, but faithful followers of him, will get to be a part of that. Now, will you be ready when he makes his surprise return? Will you be ready? I got up the other morning to watch the eclipse of the moon. And then last night I came out of a Christmas party and I was totally amazed that the full moon was still up there. I was totally surprised. I thought when I watched the eclipse the other morning that it was going to be no moon. But it's full moon yet. The eclipse was pretty cool. Anyway, I was surprised that the moon was still there. I came out to start the car. I'd been in this Christmas party and I got to take my shirt off and just go outside in my t-shirt and start the van. I sit there in the van for a few minutes. Oh, it feels good. My shingles are on fire and getting into a warm place. They are more agitated. How did that work? I was surprised that the moon was still there. Now, that's just kind of, I don't know why that worked, but I'm going to research it, figure it out. Will you be ready when he comes back? He's going to come back like a thief in the night. Some afternoon, the eastern sky is going to explode in this wonderful light, and he's going to come back. And at that time, it's over. All bets are off. All chances are done. It's it. Are you going to be ready? Okay, so we talked about the kingdom of God in Matthew. Now let's look at the Son of Man in Luke 1. When you think Luke, think the life of Jesus. So Luke is your first blank. Life is your second. Same thing. Say it with me. When you think the life of Jesus. So Luke is all about the life. Now, the purpose of the book of Luke was written 40 years after the events took place, and it was to present an accurate account of the life of Jesus and to present Christ as the perfect human and Savior. So Luke was a doctor. And so he looked at all of this from a doctor's physical standpoint, and he wrote it to you and I Gentiles. And it's all about the life of Jesus so we can see Him as a perfect human and Savior. Here's what it says in Luke 1:26. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went in to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at the words, wondered what kind of a greeting this would be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary says, "Well, how will this be?" She asked the angel, "Since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born will be called the Son of God." And then if you skip down to verse 37, it says, "The angel said, 'No word from God will ever fail,'" period. And Mary said, "I'm the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So, on your outline, point two, the Son of Man, A, the person favored by God has a choice, is your blank, choice to be used or no. Now, when I was growing up, you would say to be used or not. But in the present culture, you say, would you be used or no? And I think it's all about texting. People decided they could text without using a T. And so that's why the culture changed from saying not to saying no. Anyway, the point of it is you have a choice. You can say yes to God or no. And even if you're the favored one, you can tell him no thank you. He's a gentleman. He will not force any virgin girl to be conceived with his son. She has to willingly make a choice to go along with his plan. And it's the same with you and me. We get to make a choice to be useful or no. The question is, are you going to be useful or no? B on your outline. Any real contact with God will cause fear. Fear is your blank. Any and all contact with the power and the holiness of God or His angel strikes fear into the people. Last night when you read Revelations 1 with me and John's sitting there on the island and he's listening to this and he turns around and he sees Jesus, he falls face down and he looks like a dead guy. Anytime you come into the presence of the holy living God, when He comes back, there's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to be totally terrorized. Now, it's not a bad thing to be fear and respect a holy, righteous God. We talked earlier in the service about some of us coming to know the Lord. When I came to know the Lord in 81, when I was 30 years old, I came out of the hippie culture. I was involved with illegal drugs and alcohol and hot rod illegal motorcycles and stuff. And the Jesus People movement was what I was involved in that introduced Julie and I to the Savior. So I kind of came with the Cheech and Chong, hippy-dippy, Jesus is counterculture, man. You know, we're all against that counter. We're against that church stuff, man. We're into Jesus, Jesus only type thing. And so it took me years, really, to work through all of that to have the right balance of respect and awe and fear of God. In the old church that I grew up in, there was this high church reverence, but there was no intimate relationship. And both are right, but each one of them goes to the wrong extremes. And it's the same thing with Christmas. It's not bad to pick a day to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but a lot of the stuff that goes on with Christmas isn't biblical. But that's the next part of the outline, isn't it? We better move on to see. How will this all work out as a good, is your blank, good question, and it's okay with God. See, when Mary heard this, she says, well, how is this all going to work out? I don't get it. I'm a virgin. How am I going to have a baby? I understand how making babies works, and it's not a bad question to say how it's all going to work. Now, John the Baptist's dad did the wrong thing and said, show me the money. Give me some proof. And he couldn't talk until John was born. That's a bad thing to do. Show me the proof. No. How is this all going to work out, sir? Oh, I don't quite understand. I'm willing, like Mary, but how's it all going to work out? D, by the power of the Holy Spirit is then and now, now is your blank, the correct answer. That's how it works out. It works out by the power of the Holy Spirit embracing, touching your life. Whether it's the people we're praying about to come to know the Lord, it's the motivation of the Holy Spirit that does that. It's the transformation in our lives. For the family members that we pray about that we want them to return to an intimate relationship with the Lord. How's that work now? The power of the Holy Spirit. You intercede and the Holy Spirit makes it work. Now how He does that, I don't know yet. But I know that's how it works. Then and now is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gets to do all the fiddle-diddling in our lives and in other people's lives. So, Jesus came to give of Himself. Jesus came to invoke and improve relationships with God and humans. My editorial staff said, do you really want to say invoke and improve relationships? Yeah, I really do. He came to invoke that. He came to God with us deal. And that's very important that we allow that to happen in our lives. Any other use of the coming of Jesus without the express written consent is unbiblical. So any of this other Christmas stuff, other than invoking an intimate, personal worship relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is unbiblical. Kind of sounds like the end of the football game, doesn't it? This is any coming under the express written consent. But that's the truth. When we look at a lot of this other stuff in the next outline, it's not biblical. It's pagan. It's cultural. Now, Christmas story. The first date of the birth of Jesus, and I believe the first date was the correct date, the Christmas controversy. The New Testament doesn't give the date of the birth of Jesus. And God did that intentionally. He didn't put a date to it. So, throughout history, there's been a controversy over Christmas. And the subject has caused controversy and criticism from a variety of different sources. The early Christians, this is the first 350-plus years, celebrated the birth of Christ on January 6th. And I like that because my birthday is January 4th. This is the date that the Jews believe Jesus was born, January 6th. And for almost 400 years, that's what Christians practiced as well. For centuries, Christian writers accepted that January 6th was the actual date on which Christ was born. Now, the traditional date of the conception of Jesus was based on the traditional belief that He was conceived and crucified on the same date, 15 Nisan. And that's not a car. That's a date in the Hebrew calendar. But that's the biblical reality that I think is true. God had Jesus born on a Jewish calendar, not a Gentile calendar. A Jewish calendar. Because he came first to the Jews. And I believe that January 6th is the correct date. Now, it's like my dad's birthday. You can pick any day you want to celebrate Jesus' birth. Any one's as good as another because nobody really knows what it is. And Jesus did that intentionally, but I think January 6th is the correct one. Now, the second date of birth, the socially acceptable date of birth, the earliest known reference to the date of the Nativity being December 25th is found in 354 A.D. And the Christian writers accepted that date of Jesus' birth based on a John Chrysostom. I'll just call him Mr. C. sermon that was preached in Antioch in 836. In 836 A.D., this guy preached a sermon. And he did it. He established the date of Christmas being on December 25th, since the conception of Jesus was announced during the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. That date he could calculate based on the duties of Zechariah performed on the Day of Atonement during the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar, which falls in September or October. So, the precise date of Jesus' birth is really unknown. Nobody knows. Now, the Christian Church of Rome in 839 placed Christmas on December 25th to coincide with the date of the Roman winter solstice, the ancient winter festival. Now, about 11 years later, they changed the name around and they put Rome at the front. And then about 80 years later, they change Christian. They take Christian out. And what you find is the Roman Catholic Church in 389 said, let's celebrate it on the 25th because all these pagans are celebrating the solstice. So we'll just have all the Christians celebrate Christmas on that day, and then they won't be doing all the pagan stuff. Now, many of the popular celebratory customs associated with Christmas have pre-Christian, secular, and pagan origins. So I listed some of them for you. Those include gift giving. The giving of gift to other people is pagan, not biblical. Giving a gift to Jesus of worship is biblical. The Christmas music, pagan. Exchange of Christmas cards. Church celebrations, special meals, a display of various decorations, including Christmas trees, lights, garland, mistletoe, nativity scenes, and holly. None of that is biblical. None of that's biblical. In a strict biblical sense, having a nativity scene is having idol worship. The tree, the solstice. That's what they use, the evergreen, to do that. And it's really interesting. All this stuff, you can just Google this. You don't have to listen to me. And it's amazing how much of that happened. In addition, several figures known as St. Nicholas, Father Christmas, Santa Claus, among other names, are associated with bringing gifts to children in the Christmas season. Now, here's the deal. Because gift-giving and other aspects of Christian festival invoke heightened economic activity, the holiday has become a significant event and a key sales period for retailers and business. How many of you have ever watched on YouTube the Advent Conspiracy? Any of you watch the Advent Conspiracy? Google AdventConspiracy.com and watch this short video clip. It's a great Christian gig. It says on there that we spend $450 billion on Christmas. $450 $6 billion globally on Christmas. Now, if we would dedicate $10 billion, 10 of 450, we could eradicate the problem of people around the world not having drinking water. My boys and I, we're going to buy a well for Christmas rather than buy a gift for each other. For $400 through Samaritan's Purse, you can hire people to dig a well in a village that doesn't have water, and they can have drinking water. So rather than give a gift to each other, we're going to give the gift of water to a family. Now, that's totally different than buying each other iPods. The economic impact of Christmas is a factor that's proven to grow steadily over the last few centuries in the regions of the world. In my lifetime, Christmas has went global, and it's a big deal. Now, here's the conclusion of my message. What is it of all you do at this time of the year that is about giving of yourself? And the fine print says, not of your stuff or your money. What is it about giving of yourself? To try to illustrate, at my house, Julie and Debbie and I decided not to give gifts to each other on Christmas. So what I did was I gave Debbie my garage door opener for Christmas. And I told her when I get the motorcycle out, she's got to give it back. But for the cold part of the winter, her car is in the garage and my car is outside in the cold. That's different than a gift. It's just an illustration. Get creative. Give of yourself, not of the stuff. And if you have events, make them relational. And gentlemen, it's gonna fall on your shoulders to make this happen. Now, the last one. How are your activities going to improve your relationship with God Himself? Of all the Christmas stuff you do, how is that going to improve your relationship with God Himself?